Greetings, friends, family, neighbors, and strangers. I'm Pastor Jacob Kokura of the LaRange Alliance Church. In this period of uncertainty, I'm glad you've taken some time to listen to me today. We are living in a time unlike any we've known in this generation. But we can take hope. Despite the struggle we are enduring right now, we are not alone in this experience of turmoil and sickness. People around the world have experienced periods of uncertainty like the one we're experiencing right now. But they have endured, and I believe we have much to hope for in the days to come. A number of years ago, my wife and I lived in a lower floor apartment. And that apartment was wonderful for us because with two small children running around, we loved having some access to outside space. Out through a sliding door, we had extra green space that we shared with the other apartments in the building. And although nothing was fenced, our building faced the street. The road wasn't exceptionally busy, but it was a main thoroughfare access road that saw a fair amount of traffic. And this, of course, led us to have to keep a fairly vigilant eye on our two small children. Bethany and Judah were both toddlers while we lived there. The kids would play outside as I would read sitting in a lawn chair. And I remember one day, as it tends to happen, that the ball that the kids were playing with was kicked out onto the street. Bethany was making a beeline for it, unaware of the traffic coming down the road. Now my kids are familiar with my dad voice. I have a strong voice and can be quite loud and commanding when I need to be. I've employed it to great effect in helping my kids know what's in line and what's out of line. But I've never been more glad to have a strong dad voice as I was that day. As my sharp command kept my daughter from running out into traffic. We all know the tone of voice that gets our attention. Whether it's from a coach or a teacher or a parent, when someone in authority speaks in a certain way, we better listen. I call it dad voice, and my dad voice is strong. But the problem with my dad voice is that it's not particularly gentle. Over the last couple years, I've been learning a lot about parenting, and particularly because my daughter is now turning 10, my daughter is now turning 11, I know that I can't keep parenting her the same way that I have up till now. A friend of mine gave me a great observation a couple of years ago that I've been thinking about ever since. Essentially, he observed that every parent-child relationship has three phases. When children are young, parents are in full control. We dictate what they eat, where they go, and not only what they do, but also how they do it. There are degrees of control, certainly, but we are largely in control of nearly every aspect of our children's lives when they're young. There comes a point in every parent and child relationship when we move from the control phase into a coaching phase. And the difference between control and coaching has largely to do with how deeply our influence as parents goes into what and how our children's actions are like. Instead of telling them exactly how to do things, we tell them our expectations and let them choose their actions. And then if our relationships are good, we help guide and coach them when and as they need it. The final phase comes when your children move from needing a coach into needing a confidant. As teens become adults, they need trustworthy listening ears to help process life. And while all this information for parents is helpful, the question you might be asking now is, what has this got to do with our scripture passage for this morning? In the first letter that the Apostle John writes, which we're studying today, John is obviously writing to disciples whom he cares about, like a father does for a child. This letter is written specifically to correct false teaching, incorrect ideas about who Jesus was and how Christians are to live, had snuck into the understanding of some early followers of Jesus. John writes this letter to help correct these errors. And what's fascinating about the way that John writes is that he demonstrates and exemplifies these facets of parenting. Read carefully and you'll, in a sense, hear John's dad's voice. And while you will see this dad voice at play, you'll also see how gently he treats the believers to whom he writes. It's important for us as we turn to our passage for today to understand the love which John feels for his readers. So, I encourage you to put yourself in the place of those to whom John wrote long ago as we read. Hear the loving and gentle coaching, the dad voice, as we read starting in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When I was in college, I remember being taught the principle that we should take our theology seriously because it affects our worship. How we view God affects the way we interact with him. With each other and with the world around us, it's important to get certain things correct. And these important elements of our faith, the ones that we have to understand correctly, form for us what we call theological rocks. These rocks form pillars of our faith. And some things in Scripture, we have a certain latitude in differing opinions, but there are important aspects of our faith that are just plain non-negotiable. The Apostle John is writing this letter. He was instructing believers in certain important theological rocks. And as we begin to read here in chapter 2, our initial passage sets out for us four specific important theological truths that we must get right in order to be accurate in our understanding of who God is and how we are to live if we follow them. Let's break down those four theological rocks. First, just as what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection matters for our faith, what Jesus is now doing matters as well. As John puts it, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. That word advocate is the same word that we would use to describe a lawyer as they argue a legal defense case. In other words, Jesus stands with the Father and continues his work that he began at the beginning of time. Jesus didn't just come and do a job here on earth and then retire. He continues as our advocate as a part of the Trinity. Second, the action that Jesus took here on earth, the living, dying on the cross, being buried and then rising from the grave before ascending to heaven, is in keeping with the structure that God gave Moses in the law. Through the law, sin could be atoned for through a sacrificial system. And we find this in the Old Testament. But Jesus' action of propitiation, as John writes here, is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus' blood acts as a covering for our sin. And not just for our sin, but for any who would choose to follow him. Where once the law offered God's people alone, the Jews, the chance to regain right relationship with God, now all people, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, can know forgiveness through the blood Jesus shed on the cross. Third, we are expected not simply to acknowledge and accept the forgiveness God gives us through Jesus. We are expected to follow Jesus' commandments. We cannot simply pay lip service to Jesus and say he is our Lord and not actually live as if this were true. John reminds us here that Jesus himself told us, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is found in John chapter 14. It is vital that we not just accept Jesus' forgiveness, but that we live in obedience to him as well. Fourth and finally, John shows us the way to truly obey Jesus' command that he gives us in John 15. Jesus called himself the true vine. It's a symbolic picture of the relationship between God's people and with God himself. As Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, Jesus tells us to abide in him. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is found in John chapter 15. The challenge of that command is in understanding how to live that out. But John gives us a hint here. Abiding in Jesus means that we walk in the same way in which he walked. Living as Jesus lived is especially challenging, but it's an essential part of our faith in Christ. These four important theological truths are given to us in quick succession, just a few sentences. They set the record straight. John doesn't spend a lot of time arguing about them. He just points out the correct direction and says, this is what you should believe, this is how you should understand, and this is how you should go. Certainly, we have to get these theological rocks correct, but the reason why is important. John continues and gives us encouragement. In essence, the next verses say, what I'm writing to you may seem new to you, but it's actually the same old message you've already heard. And I'm writing this to you in a new way so that you will be sure to avoid the darkness and instead live in the light of Jesus. This old/new commandment is one that is important for us today as well. Very important for our culture. And I think it needs to be read again. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If I were to ask you to raise your hands and answer a question, do you hate anyone? Chances are that nobody would be willing to raise their hand. We would never actively say we hate anyone. But by the same token, if I were to ask you, how well do you do at loving others? Would you be able to answer that question well? The question before us today, the questions that we're asking ourselves, are how well are we doing at loving our brothers and sisters in the world? Do we as Christians represent Jesus well in our communities? Do we demonstrate our love for others in tangible ways? John is right. This isn't a new commandment. From the beginning, when God revealed himself to his people, his command has always been, love God and love your neighbor. How we live out this command matters just as much as the way we see and perceive our theological rocks. Certainly, it is essential that we know and understand God's word correctly, and that we believe correctly the important truths about who God is and how we relate with him. It affects our worship. It affects who we partner with to share this message of salvation. But if having the correct thinking in place does not make a difference in the way we live, then it's all for naught. And we don't yet have correct understanding. The rubber has to meet the road. Many of us live our faith very well. We don't just know and believe the right things. We live the right way. And that's exactly what John is talking about here. Although the message of 1 John focuses heavily on how our understanding of who God is and how we are to understand our relationship with him, it also teaches that our knowledge has to make a difference in the way that we interact with the world around us. And that's why we need to get involved with community initiatives, initiatives that matter. We need to be first in line to help at the food bank or at scattered sites. We need to find ways to fundraise and provide resources and support for those who are entering into recovery from addictions and stand beside those who need help as they raise families. So the question before us today is whether we are allowing what we know, the things in our head that we believe, our theological rocks, to affect the way we live to a sufficient degree. I often say to myself that I have three roles as a Christian man. In my first role, I am to be a diligent follower of Jesus. I ensure that I am always taking steps towards obeying Jesus better every day, reading the Word, allowing the light of Jesus to shine on those things in me that need to be changed. In my second role, I am to be a diligent father and husband, raising my children alongside my wife. I am responsible before the Lord for the way that I love my family, and I take that role very seriously. In my third role, I need to be diligently seeking ways to serve in the communities that I live in. That means the neighborhood that I live in, the place that I work, the church where I belong, and the community that encompasses them all. And I believe I do well at the first two roles that I'm called to. They're more simple because they're constant and they're static. The third role is where it's challenging because there are so many needs, so many places to get involved in. Sometimes it feels overwhelming and it requires much more effort for me to reach out. If I ask you to take anything away from this message today, it would be this. We need to take seriously the call to reach out into our community, to seek areas that we can make a difference in. Sometimes it requires us to give an extra amount of effort, to spend our time, and sometimes it requires us to make a sacrifice and give of our financial resources. No matter what it might take, I believe we can all take big steps and grow in this area of our lives. We all have a role to play in our communities, and I believe we can and should take these big steps together. As I close, I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, truly God, truly man, thank you for coming and making yourself present with us. Teach us, O Lord, how not to just live in right understanding, but to live out that understanding in our everyday lives. I'm thankful that you are our advocate and that your blood has covered our sin. And I pray that you would forgive us for the times in which we have chosen darkness instead of living in light. Give us strength as we take up a challenge to be bearers of your light into the community in which you've placed us. Today I pray that you meet each of us where we are and that we would allow you the room to speak to us, to work in us and through us, so that we might in turn share the joy that you offer as we rest in you. I pray that you would restore us from the physically and emotionally and spiritually drained places that we live. Help us as we seek to be your hands and feet in our community. Praise be to you, our God and Father, in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Thank you for taking this time to listen to me today. I really look forward to the next time we might speak again.